Good thing I didn't agree with him in prayer too loud, because I must have been on. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Good to see you. Little bit of ice out there. It only takes a little bit, right, to get a little scary. My driveway was the worst place in the world. I know some of you had some exciting times. So, and the good news is the 11 o'clock people probably won't have anything. So how good is that? Last week, as you know, I hope you watched last week's sermon and that you checked in with us. I know with all the snow, a lot of people weren't here, but we just had the one service. Actually, it was perfect last week. We did one service, no snow. As soon as we left, and about a half hour later, once everybody got home, the snow just came. I mean, and it snowed all afternoon last week. Holy cow. It was crazy. But good timing. But because of that, I delayed this sermon a week where we're talking about, you know, it's a good time in between 2 Peter and what we're going to talk about begin next week is the book of Galatians. And so you can go ahead and begin to read that. I would tell you to dive into that. It's a small book. It's an easy read, although maybe a little hard to understand at times. And so we'll dig through that and we'll just see what Paul challenges us with as far as the gospel. But today, I wanted to take a good time to kind of think about this next year, 2021. I know it's not January 1st. I know it's the second week in February. By the way, gentlemen, it's Valentine's Day, just in case you forgot. All right, the obligatory whatever kind of day it is. I'm not big on Hallmark calendars and those kind of things, but it doesn't matter whether you are or not. If your wife is, then that matters, right? So don't get in trouble. But important to sit back and every once in a while look. And so last year we did this. We just took a time in where we looked at our last year a little bit, but really looked forward. And so that's what we want to do today. And it's in Scripture. You know, the book of Deuteronomy basically is a book where Moses takes a time out and he goes back and he looks back and he remembers through what has gone on in Israel to that point, especially through the Exodus and all that. And then he looks forward to the future. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to look a little bit. And I'll tell you what, as we look back, so if you can go back online and you can look at my message from last year. And as my mother-in-law has said, you know, or as Scripture says, really, man proposes, God disposes, right? So we kind of thought through last year, and we were excited about 2020, and then a little something happened that kind of shut down the whole world, right? As a matter of fact, almost 11 months ago, March 18th, we sat down, actually March 17th, we sat down as a leadership, but March 18th, we sent out a email and a mailing to the whole church that said, we're going to pause for 2 weeks. So, and it feels like we've been paused a little bit. Now, we haven't been completely paused, right? But we paused and we stopped and we went to all online services. And thank God we had internet set up, although we're still struggling with some stuff up there even today. But we had kind of all the equipment, everything ready to go, and we just kind of zoomed in line. I got to tell you, as a pastor who loves to preach, it is really weird. I mean, listen, our worship team was faithful during that time, and the four of them that were in the sanctuary, and that's it, you know, and the deacons who had kind of made sure, and the AV team up there to make sure that we had stuff, they were here. But it was weird, and I had to learn to preach to a camera. And they don't teach you that in seminary. They don't teach us. As a matter of fact, they talk about make sure you engage and look at people, look at their eyes and all that kind of stuff. And it was weird. It was weird to do that. And so, but that's what we did, right? Because we had to adapt. And so we paused. It wasn't just for 2 weeks. Never would I have imagined. I've been a pastor for over 25 years. Never would I have imagined that I'd be preaching Easter to an empty room, except for our worship team, deacons, and AV. That was weird. That was just weird. Good Friday, Palm Sunday. You know, we made deliveries to you guys to try to keep us connected and to keep symbols there that were important. You know, we did what we needed to do, right? Easter at home, we did that. We focused on Jesus. We kind of took a time out and said, man, during this time, we just need to focus on who Jesus is. And we did a series called the I Am series, the seven I Am statements in John. And We just took time and we preached to you online, and we had a good crowd online. As a matter of fact, it was a good time for our church, I would tell you, because not only did we have our people, everybody else was sitting home, and it was amazing how many people checked in who were not a part of our church. So things that happen that aren't good, God does. Well, finally, May 31st, from our two-week pause, we came back, we went to two services, we distanced, we did everything that we had to do, and we're still here. You know, I remember saying, you know, people saying, oh, it'll just be through the summer, and then we'll be able to come back together. And I said, well, it'll probably be to the end of the year, I think. And here we are, and it'll probably be through September at least this year. I have a feeling. I don't know for sure. I'm not a prophet. But boy, I tell you, here we are, right? And this is where we are. And so we got thrown off in a sense. I mean, we couldn't come together. We couldn't gather. We've been trying to gather, and then there's been ups and downs, and right? Thanksgiving, the spike happened. Christmas, the spike happened. I got COVID. My family got COVID. Many people in our church have had COVID and been good through. We've had one person in a hospital, Rob Reed, praise the Lord, 5 days, went through a course of treatment, came home. He's doing well, you know, getting better every single day, praise God. And so, we're just continuing. And I got to tell you, we are well grounded. We haven't lost that. We're well grounded in our mission statement. Our mission statement, exalting Christ and pointing others to Him. And we had talked about that for 3 years. Every single Sunday, made sure we mentioned it. And it's amazing because I remember sitting down with staff sometime during this pandemic and saying, I don't think I've mentioned our mission statement in a few weeks. And the good news is I think we're well grounded in it. We haven't lost it. We're still there, and we need to, and we'll talk about this a little later, to make sure that we don't forget what we're called to do as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we don't get locked in, especially in fear. As a matter of fact, times like this are times that enable us to do more. So well-grounded in our mission statement. Our motto here at Grace Gospel Church is a place to call home, and we are well experienced in that, in a sense where our people who are here, I think, I mean, tell me later if you need to, but, this is home. This is home. Matter of fact, I hope that you felt the distance, and there are some who still have to be online yet feel like they can't come out, and that's, you know, you do what you need to do for your safety, and I thank God that we still have online, right? But there's a distance there. And as we've all done, you know, maybe you know, you used to go places for Christmas. Maybe you used to do things with certain people that you couldn't do. And you miss that because home just doesn't feel the same because you don't have all you can. But I praise God that we have that. At Grace Gospel, there's a deep love for God's word and for who He is. A deep love, and I'm thankful for that. There's a deep love for one another. Matter of fact, what's been so hurtful probably over this time is the distance that we've had to have. I'm sad. I mean, there's been people in our church who I've seen for 11 years. You know, I've been here 11 years now, and for the last 11 months, I haven't seen them at all. And that hurts my heart, right? Because we love each other here, and there's a great love for the brethren. We're thankful for that. At Grace Gospel, we want to see people grow in their relationship with the Lord. That is vital to us. It's not just important. It is vital to us that we grow people in Christ and that we do everything that we can. I mean, you have to join in with that. We have to join in with God in that, right? But it is vital, and we desire that to happen. This year has been an interesting year in COVID. So we did not take, what was it, the PPE loan and any, you know, all the loans and those kind of things that they offered even to churches, which was unprecedented in a lot of ways, right? We did not take that. We did not want to do anything like that. And yet, through it all, you guys have been faithful, financially healthy. Matter of fact, we took in $30,000 over budget last year. To the praise and glory of God. You can clap. I don't care. That's good stuff. God is good, and you are faithful, and that's what's so good. And it does speak to the health of our church and the vitality of our church. As a matter of fact, What has been interesting is that we have grown numerically. Now, we've shrunk on Sunday morning attendance, right? But we have grown in the family of God over this COVID time. And it's been beautiful and wonderful to see. And some of you are sitting here who have come in the last 8 months and have become, just become part of the family. And it's been beautiful and lovely and awesome in what we do. And so just a greater amount of people, a greater diversity of people in our church. And so we've just been praising God. It's been a hard year, but it's been a good year. And I hope that you've experienced that personally. I hope that you've experienced that personally, that it's been a hard year. I mean, there's no doubt about it, but it's been a good year. And we can see God move, and we have seen God move in our body for sure. And I pray that your eyes are open, that you've seen God move in that. We have new people in the family of Christ, not only in our family at church, but new people in the family of Christ over this COVID time. And God is just so good in that. And so we've learned flexibility. We've learned adaptation in our church. We had the plans that we wrote last year, you know, just kind of got thrown up into the air. And we're like, God, what do we do? Right? And I think we did it okay. I really do. Now, listen, we're still trying to figure out how to minister and all this. The one thing that we know, just like you, I mean, we don't know that you don't know, is when all this is going to stop, when normal is going to happen, what the new normal is going to look like. We have no idea what the future holds. That's in God's hands. But that doesn't mean we don't step back and we don't look. And we need to step back because we need to step back and look forward so that we can keep pressing forward. Because I'm going to tell you, the time is short. And I don't know when Jesus is returning, and I wouldn't be surprised, and I'm actually hopeful that he would return in my lifetime. But either way, our time on this earth is short. The time on earth for the people that God has placed us around is short. We've lost people who have moved away from Long Island. And some of you have thought about that this is the perfect time to sell and to move. And if that's what God's calling you to do, although I'm going to be sad, that's okay. We've had some leave. But I got to tell you, we need the body of Christ on Long Island. Long Island needs Jesus. And if the church leaves, who's going to tell them about Jesus? If we go to easier places where it's easier on us to live out our faith and not be persecuted or pushed back on, who's going to tell them about Jesus? And so we cannot shrink back. We cannot stop. This is not the time to get scared. This is not the time to huddle. This is the time to move. This is the time to do something. The world needs Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. And we can never forget that. So I'm always going to open up the Word of God. And so as I was looking and thinking over these last few weeks about where do I go, just as an encouragement to the church about vision and about moving forward in Christ, I couldn't help but think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of my most favorite characters in the book. I just love him. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Nehemiah chapter 6 as we talk about this and just get a little encouragement from Nehemiah. Let me tell you a little bit. So we're just picking it up right in the middle of the book, right? So you might not know anything about Nehemiah. So let me let you know who Nehemiah is. Nehemiah is a Jewish believer, you know, in God. He's a faithful follower of God. But he's not in Jerusalem or in Israel. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah has never lived in Jerusalem or in Israel. Matter of fact, he lives about 150 or so years after Nebuchadnezzar comes into Judah, conquers Israel, destroys Jerusalem, and takes people back to Babylon. And so he is actually probably third generation, fourth generation at this point of children of Israel, children of God who have never been in Israel but have been in Babylon. Now, it's not Babylon anymore because they've been conquered. It's Persia. And so he is a slave of the king, but he is an upper slave of the king. As a matter of fact, he has an extremely good position. He's a cupbearer to the king, which means that he hands the king his wine. Now, that doesn't sound like it's very prestigious in that, does it? But it was an absolutely vital position that the king had to trust because, as you know from stories and movies and books that you've read and all those kind of things, kings were always a target, sometimes by their family. And so if you couldn't trust the cupbearer who was going to hand you your wine that you weren't going to be poisoned, you could die. And so he was really like head of security in some senses in that thing, an upper security guy to watch out for the king. So he had the king's trust, and he was doing well. I mean, he went everywhere with the king. He ate what the king ate. He lived in the palace probably very well. And so Nehemiah is doing well for himself, if we can say it that way. He's well taken care of and doing good. And so if we just kind of look at Nehemiah and his life and we just stop there, we go, man, Nehemiah's course is set. He is on target. I mean, as long as he doesn't screw up with the king, he's going to be taken care of. He's trusted. Probably when he retires, he's not just thrown away because he's been this trusted guy. The king's going to take care of him. The problem is 900 miles away, which is how far it was from Susa, which is where he was, to Jerusalem. It's not a very pretty picture. It's, like I said, 150 years. And the capital city of Israel, thus being the capital city of God, if you can say it that way, on earth, Jerusalem is in shambles. The walls are still knocked down. There's nothing good. It took them a long time to build a smaller temple, but that's there. But really, it's just in shambles. And so Nehemiah hears about the situation. And this is what I love about Nehemiah. His life was not in any way affected by the condition in Jerusalem. Not one way. He'd never been there. His dad had never been there. Right? I mean, he knew where he was from, and he served his God. But his future, his present, anything was not dependent at all. But when he hears about Jerusalem, he weeps before God. Why? Because the condition of Jerusalem speaks about God to the world. And so he weeps and he begins to pray earnestly for God to do something, but not just for God to do something, but for God to allow him to do something. And even for God to allow an opportunity for him to speak to the king. And he's got a plan all devised out in this. And his plan is not, you know, Nehemiah, boy, it would be great if somebody could do something. It's, Nehemiah, would you send me? I mean, not Nehemiah, king, would you send me, Artaxerxes, would you send me so that I can go? Now listen, he could have been killed on the spot for a request like that. What, you want to leave me? Oh, you're not loyal at all. You care more about another country than you care about me. I can't trust you. You're done. But God gives him favor. He does, in fact, give him an opportunity and an opening. He, in fact, asks the king when the king says, what's going on? And the king, by the grace of God and by the hand of God, says, you go. And trust me, I mean, it's 900 miles. It's a three-month journey. Nehemiah wasn't going for a weekend. He was going for years. As a matter of fact, not only did the king release him to go, the king paid for his journey. He paid for material for his house and for all that he had to have in Jerusalem while he was there. That's a movement of God. And so Nehemiah gets there. He surveys the area just for a few days, and then he goes to the people and he says, listen, this is the hand of God. We need to rebuild Jerusalem. We need to rebuild Jerusalem. We need to specifically rebuild the walls so that we can have identity and security. And that's what they have. And by the way, it wasn't about them identity. It was about the identity of God and who they were and whose they were. And so he convinces the people to join in, and they build. As a matter of fact, they stop doing just about everything else in their life. They stop with their crops. They stop with their homes. They stop with their workplaces, and they build. Now, there's opposition from those in the area who don't like that Jerusalem might raise up. There are threats. They adapt when necessary. They work hard. They sacrifice tremendously. And they complete the walls in 52 days. They complete the walls. But make no mistake, for 52 days, they did nothing else because they gave themselves over to the Lord and for who he is. And what's interesting is, again, just, you know, there were people who stood against them. There were people who did not want to see it. There was opposition. Like I said, there were threats. There were continuing threats even when the walls were done. And they adapted, like I said, what they had to do. You know, their plan was not always exactly what it should be. It didn't all work out the way they thought it would. And yet they just took it in stride and they did what they had to do because mission was vital for them. And what I love about this passage, this short passage in Nehemiah chapter 6, is it's after the wall is built. And I want you to see what is said about this. And we're going to notice two quick things, and then we're going to look to our future. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, he says this: "So the wall was completed on the 22nd day of Elul in 52 days. And listen to this. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence." And we're going to stop right there. What confidence? Well, there's confidence to stand against them, to stand against God's program, to stand against what it would be. The enemies lose their confidence. Literally, in Hebrew, it is that they were much downcast in their own eyes. They had been attacking the project even before it started. They had been attacking Israel in a sense, although they were kind of subjecting them. And just, they liked being in control. They liked Jerusalem not raised up. And they'd done everything that they could to stop it. They even told the king on them so that they couldn't do it. They did all kinds of things to make sure that nothing would happen. And it couldn't stop God's program. And so much downcast in their own eyes were they. They've been trying to pick a fight, didn't work. They've been trying to discourage the people, and specifically to not only discourage but discredit the leadership, and it wouldn't work. And they continued on. These same people that said they couldn't do it, that they said weren't talented enough. Matter of fact, one of the jibes was if a fox jumped on the wall would collapse. That's how inept you are. And the reality of it is, get this, they were not all wall builders. They weren't experts in what God had called them to. They were only willing. And they were willing to listen and learn from others, but they were willing, and they built. And indeed, they built what they needed to do. They didn't fight. They didn't run. The people didn't fight. The leaders didn't run. Although there were moments of discouragement, they didn't quit. I got to tell you, let me tell you something. The best way to silence your enemies who are against the program of God is not to stand up and get obnoxious. I'm so discouraged at times by the church or people in the Church of Jesus Christ. Listen, get off Facebook if you need to. I don't know why all of a sudden you get on Facebook and you think you can say anything and become, you know, just really not nice to people. You know, but we get up in people's faces and they do want to fight against us. There's no doubt about that. Listen, there are enemies of God who do not like the program of God. But the best way to silence them is not to stand up in their face. It is to do what God has called you to do and to see it through. You do it. You don't stop. You don't allow them to throw you off. You honor God no matter what. And that's what we see here. Fulfill what God has called you to do. Don't get sidetracked. And we could say this, Hebrews chapter 12, right? It starts off, which I don't have written up there, this part. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," this is what I have, "let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." What do I do when they stand against me? You look at Jesus and you press on. But they don't like what I'm doing. Listen, there are going to be some, we'll put it that way, who never like that you are faithful to the God who has created us all. I don't care what you do. I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how much you serve them. I don't care how much you love them. There are going to be some people that not only don't like it, but they hate you for it. And I'm going to tell you, just like we talked about last week, right? Stand firm. Do not give up any ground. We have given up way too much ground in the Church of Jesus Christ because people have stood against us and because we've been scared. Can we say no more? No more. No more fear. No more backing down. Listen, not being obnoxious, always loving, always with patience, always with grace, right? But always forward. Always. If we're doing God's work, God's way, he will always see us through. And like I said, the way to shut down enemies is not to get up in their face more. And I know as America, we want to go, oh, we're going to stand up for our rights. Listen, I have no doubt, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, I have no doubt Christianity in America will not look the same in a few years as it does even today, because it doesn't look today like it looked 10 years ago. Some of that's good, most of that's not, you know, as far as what they don't want us to have and all that kind of stuff. And so what do? Well, we want to move. Don't move. Listen, I mean, if God calls you to move, you move. If God hasn't called you to move, don't run. Don't run. You stand firm in Jesus. This is no time to shrink back. All right? So they lose their confidence. They're downcast in their eyes. Why? Because God is recognized. Look at what he says. He says, when the enemies heard about it and the nations surrounding us saw it, they all lost their confidence. They lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. In other words, God was on our side. The God of the universe, the God of Israel, the God who had not shrunk back. For 150 years, the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, and it looked like, well, maybe that God isn't that much of a God. Maybe he's not really that powerful of God. If he can't even, you know, keep his principal city and his nation together, is that really a God? Well, God allowed it because of Israel's sin, not because he was weak or somehow turned his eyes away. Not because of that at all. I mean, what's so wonderful about these verses is, listen, the people do the work, right? And yet God gets the credit. I'm going to tell you, in too many churches today, the people do the work and then the people get the credit. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't thank people and raise them up internally, but we shouldn't be doing it so that somebody would notice it, so that we would get recognized for it. We do it so that God would be recognized. There was a quote, Charles Swindoll, I'm pretty sure said it, and I forget the exact thing, but he says, too many people climb upon the cross of Jesus Christ, not so that they can be saved or be crucified upon it, but so that they could be lifted higher and seen higher. Our job is not to climb up on the cross so that we can be seen. It is to lift the cross higher and higher. We lift the banner of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. And so these guys build, these men and women and children build the wall, and God gets the credit. It's indeed a victory statement. But it's a victory statement more than just for the fact that walls were built. It's a victory statement in God. It's a victory statement that God hadn't gone anywhere, that God hadn't gotten weak or gotten forgotten about, you know, forgetting about them. And for that, we might need to look a little further back. As a matter of fact, we might need to be reminded, and I would entreat you, go back and read Nehemiah, especially the first few chapters, and watch this man's heart for the program of God. This man is in love with his God. And again, the fact that Jerusalem is in shambles doesn't hurt him because, well, that's the place of my ancestors, and that's horrible. You know, we got to go to the cemetery. You know, sometimes we go to cemeteries and we polish up the tombstones. And that's a respect, and I get that we respect our elder, but they're still dead. They're still dead. It just helps us to see the beginning date and the end date. And what we don't see is the dash in between, right? That's in the ground. And so all that's left is the heritage that they've left us, if they've left us, especially a godly one. And so this is a statement not about the dead, but about the living. This is a statement about the living God who is still in control, who is still powerful, and who is still mighty. And that's why his heart was broken, because this is God's place, and this is God's program. And if God's city is in shambles, what do people think about God? Because Nehemiah understood maybe better than most, especially in his day, but maybe for hundreds of years, what God's calling of Israel meant. That it meant that they were called to lead others to the living God. To show the God of the universe that these other ways were not the way, but this is the way and the truth. And they lead them to them. He understood what was said right back in the beginning of the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. When Abraham is first called out by God, he says, I'm going to send you someplace, but he says this, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you get that? All the families of the earth. He doesn't just say, oh, only your family. You know, I'm just concerned just about your family. God's concerned about everybody. God's love is deeper than a human love that just loves those who love us. He loves those who are fiercely attacking his program. He loves them. And Abraham's call was not just because Abraham was this great guy and God just loved him because he was some sort of special, because, you know, he might know God and serve God and do what God told him to do. He called Abraham because he had a different plan for the world. Not just even to bring them into Israel, but to save them from themselves. God's program has always been that. It's never wavered. His hope was always salvation for us. His desire was always that. His mission for God's people was always to show God. In Israel, they would bring people in. For the church, we go out and take God out to them. Isaiah chapter 49, the end of verse 6 says this. He says, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is Old Testament. This was God's plan from the beginning, that all the families of the earth might be blessed. God's view. Now, I get, we go, well, why didn't he do it faster? Well, I'm not God. I don't hold, and by the way, we don't hold God's timetable. I mean, that's important. We make our plans and then we submit them to God and we say, God, you do whatever they want with them, whatever you want with them. And often we're going, can you do it sooner than later, please? I've figured out what you want, we think. Sometimes it's only what we want. And we're like, God, where is it? And God says, I'm working it out. I love when I first heard, you know, Romans 8:28, for God works all things to the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. By the way, there's a qualification in that, right? To those who love him and are called to a purpose. If you're sinning, it ain't going to work out for the good. All right? But he works all things out for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. He's working it out. I remember when Tony Evans first said, and I listened to it years and years ago, and he said, you know what? We think it's an immediate thing. God works it out in time. Not that he's constrained by time, but he works it out in time. And it's going to work out for the good. You just might not see it immediately. And what happens is when we don't see it immediately, we freak out. We think we need to abandon the mission. We need to abandon the call because it's not working. And often, God says, press on. Press on. Don't shrink back. Matter of fact, you know that same verse is repeated. The verse that tells us that God is for all the nations. Paul talks about it and repeats that verse. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. He says, for the Lord has commanded us, as he turns to the Gentiles, I have placed you as a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Matter of fact, the biggest surprise to the early church was, wait, you don't have to be Jewish to be saved? Hallelujah. Hallelujah for me. I don't have to do all the ritual ceremonies. No, they weren't for that. They were to show us our need for God. And the fulfillment of that is Jesus Christ. And the fact that he didn't come to just reign, he came to save. We talked about this at Christmas. I love the story, right? The angel goes to Matthew and says, you name him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means God saves. God named, you know, the earthly name of the second person of the Trinity, the God made flesh incarnate, is the mission that he was on to save. Now, not like the Israelites thought they were going to save, not to kick out the Romans so that they can, you know, it's all about the kingdom and all about the pride and all about that. No, no, no. It was to save us from ourselves, because our greatest need is not the fact that I need them taken care of. Please hear that. The greatest need is not that our enemies would back down. Our greatest need is our sin. And our greatest need is to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's our greatest need. And that's God's desire. And it continues to be his desire. 2 Peter chapter 3, among other verses, says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Christ came to save all. He died for all. Now, you can do whatever you want with that, but Christ came for all. And he desires all. Now, it's interesting to me, and I remember when this was first pointed out to me a long time ago in a conference, where actually God has desires that aren't fulfilled, because not all are saved. Because we're stubborn, selfish, self-centered, I can do it myself people. You know, you shouldn't need anybody. Matter of fact, being an adult and being mature means being independent, that you don't need anybody, right? It's hogwash. You know, it's not that I need to be independent. It also doesn't mean that I need to be completely dependent. I'm interdependent. That's what the family of God means, is that we can be with each other and rely on each other and strengthen each other and encourage each other. But we need to realize that God's desire and God's plan has never changed. The plan for the church, for Grace Gospel Church, is not so that we can just holy huddle because we live on Long Island and, oh, they don't like us. And at least let me get around some other nice people who love Jesus, and we just need to try to encourage each other so that we can just, I don't know, survive until we can't survive anymore and we die, and then we at least we get to go to heaven. That is not God's hope for us. That is not God's plan for us. That is not God's desire for Grace Gospel Church, now or ever. Yes, praise God, we have the body. Yes, praise God, we have the encouragement. And like I said, we are well grounded. We are well experienced. I'm sorry, in our motto, a place to call home. We love each other. I love watching you love each other. I love hearing from people that visit and go, man, your people are just so nice. And I go, they are. I mean, they really are. They really are nice. They actually like each other. Some churches, you can't say that, can you? Some of us, if we've been in church long enough, we've been to some of them churches where they say they love you, and then they stab you in the back with gossip, mostly. Right? So we're well experienced in that. Praise God. But our mission is not just about coming in and being there, because we're not on our mission. We're on God's mission. We're on God's mission, and it hasn't changed. When Jesus left this earth, he gave us a commission, or the great mission. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." We are called to be a light to the nations. We are called to go. See, that's the difference between the church and Israel. Israel was inviting them to come. Just come. You know, come to, because the Spirit of God dwelt in the temple. And so if they were going to come, they had to come to the temple and to sacrifice. That is no longer where the Spirit of God dwells. The Spirit of God dwells within us. The hope that we have, the mystery that we have, Colossians chapter 1, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. In us. And so we're called not to stand here and go, come to us. As a matter of fact, if the church in America lately especially has been anything, is we've tried to do everything just to bring them in. And that's okay, right? We can do all that we can. We can do it with excellence to bring them in. But that's not the call. The call is to go out and go get them. Go show them Jesus. Go love them. You bring Jesus to them. But they don't want Jesus. I know. The mission is still the same. And see, really, it's about loving them even though they don't want it. Because not to be obnoxious, and it's not that we're just that wise, because we would have never figured it out on our own, but God is what we need. That's what we need. We need God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the mission is there. And so get this, brothers and sisters, we're not building walls. I get that. I mean, we may be, if God expands us and we expand walls, all right, we'll preach on Nehemiah again, talking about building walls, right? And we'll need you to come and help. But we're building a kingdom. And it's not our kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's God's kingdom, right? Matter of fact, our vision in this is, how do we carry out exalting Christ and pointing others to him? And we do that by being a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. And I got to tell you, COVID happens and we freak. And life happens and we freak. And we got to work more and we freak. And we got to do more and we freak. I mean, you know, things happen and we get stuck. There are so many spots to get encumbered. That's what I love about that Hebrews passage. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. Not every encumbrance is a sin, but it's a distraction. And a distraction from what? From fixing our eyes on Jesus and doing the mission that he has called us to do. The mission that he has called us for. And so as we walk into 2021, we're gonna focus on some things. We're going to continue to focus on the urgency of the gospel. I mean, that's vital, right? The gospel is what saves. People coming to church alone is what saves. Do they need to come and be a part of the body? Yes. Because Christ has called us to the church and to himself. And so we don't want just people saved and then floating out there, because we're not called to make believers. We're called to make disciples. And so the urgency of the gospel has to go out for discipleship. That's our second one, is that we are going to concentrate on transformational ministry. We talked about these things last year, but transformational ministry as opposed to transactional ministry. In other words, we don't just have events, check. We don't just do things, check. We don't even just go to our neighbors, you know, and invite them to someplace, check. You know, it's not about transactions. It's not about a transaction of them praying to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, check. It's about transformed lives. We don't want to see people, we don't want to just add numbers to our church. We want to see people deeply changed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to see people who come to recognize him for who he is, recognize themselves for who they are and their need for him. That's the urgency of the gospel. And then be transformed into what he wants them to be. It can't just be about programs here. And we will fight hard to not let it be about that. I committed to myself a long time ago and to God that I would not have any sacred cows in churches that I was in. And some people don't like that. Well, we've had that program forever, Pastor. And if God wants us to have it, praise God. And if he doesn't, let it die. Right? Let us do what God has called us to do and let us move forward with that. So transformational ministry. If it's not transforming, if it's just transactional, it needs to go. Or that needs to be transformed so that we're doing the ministry. And the last one in this area, this isn't all, right, is that every member is equipped, empowered, and released for service. Every member is equipped, empowered, and released for service. You know what that means? If you're in this church, if you call Grace Gospel Church home, there's no sitting on the sidelines. There's no sitting on the sidelines. Listen, if you can't do anything but sit there, you can pray. We have some people in our church who are a little stuck because of their bodies. And they've been writing notes and encouraging. I've gotten some notes from people, and you guys have too, from some of our people who are stuck, and they can't go out, and they can't preach, and they can't do it. But man, they're doing the kingdom. They're encouraging the body. They're lifting us up in prayer. See, there's never that you can do nothing. Matter of fact, I told you this a long time ago. I heard Paul Borthwick speak, a mission speaker, and his whole message, and I don't have any clue what he was talking about in his missions message, but his whole point was, whatever you do, don't do nothing. He just kept saying it, whatever you do, don't do nothing. Matter of fact, to this day, probably 20 years later, guess what? I still remember, whatever you do, don't do nothing. Church, whatever you do, don't do nothing. You're called into ministry, and it's our job to equip. And if we're not equipping you well, if you need us to equip you better, you come and you say, I need to be equipped. Pastor, I need some help in this. And then when we've organized something to do it, then come. Always kills me when someone says, we need something, and then I do it, and then they don't come. And I'm like, well, everybody else is here except them. Right? And they go, well, my family had a party that night. You know, you see your family a lot. You can miss a party. Sometimes. I'm not saying every time. Okay, calm down. All right? Every member, equipped, empowered, and released for service. And I think it was last year during this message that I told you this. If you are in our church, if you are a member, and you are doing nothing, and you've been here for a long time, and I mean, like, figure out what God's called you to do. Join into our ministry. Maybe God has something else, whatever. And it doesn't always have to be exactly in our church. I get that, you know, but you're doing ministry. If you're doing nothing, you probably need to go find a new church. And I say that only because I've not been a good enough pastor, because I've not challenged, I've not equipped you, I've not released you for ministry. I've not empowered you for ministry. Our elders have not done a good job of that, if that's how it is. And so go get another church where they will challenge you to be involved. Don't get another church where you can hide. Today, that's what happens. People want to leave churches because they, you know, oh, I'm so tired of them asking me to do something. I'm going to go to a big church where I don't have to do anything. That's unbiblical. That is unbiblical. So that's why every member, equipped, empowered, and released. All right, So we're building for the future. That's what we want to do. And in this year, there are some things that we need to hone down in and kind of bring it back together and to do as we build for the future in this. So in some ways, we just need to refocus, refresh, renew what we are. So I got three C's for you, good preaching points. All right? The first is connection. And when we say connection, we mean connection to Christ, your relationship to Christ. And we're kind of far in this, but you know, some people were shaken up. You know, and some people have been out of the church so long, you know, it becomes easy even not only to miss service, but to miss live. You know, and to just kind of check out, right? But too often, forget it, we check out with our relationship with Jesus. And we stop pursuing. And we stop digging in. So we need to connect to Christ, but we also need to connect with each other. We need to build our relationship with our Savior. You know, we need to dive back into the Word of God. If you've not read the Word of God lately, and I don't mean like, you know, now, but I mean devotionally. Listen, I'm not one that says that if you don't read your Bible every day, you're not. But you need to read your Bible regularly. How are you going to know God if you don't know His Word? His revealed self to you, right? Get involved in a Bible study. Matter of fact, the best way to connect to God and to connect to each other as a body of Christ is to be involved in a life group at Grace Gospel. I mean, we have a great one. Doesn't even meet at my house, meets in Sayville at the Gill's house. We can handle a few more. You know, there are other ones that meet. And if we need more, we'll get more. I mean, get involved. Connect again to Jesus and to each other. And again, I'm going to say this, and please hear me. If it is a health issue, maybe I should speak to the camera. If it is a health issue, I have no problem with somebody being on live. But there are people in the kingdom of God who are using this as an excuse. It's really pretty easy to wake up on Sunday morning and not have to get dressed and go into service. And you say, well, that's just religious then, isn't it? No, it's about the body of Christ dwelling together and being one. And again, there are some who health-wise can't. And what kills me is some of them, you know, Brenda Young can't be in church because she's so compromised. And that, and even when it wasn't COVID, there was, you know, years, and we would talk, and she would be like, she would lament over the fact that she couldn't come to church. That woman wanted to be here and couldn't be. And we have people who say, well, it's just more convenient. And again, I'm not trying to be obnoxious, but it's time to come back. If you can, please hear. I will never judge anybody who is for. They're still worried, or it's about safety. It's really, you know, and they're consistent, you know, but when you're going to every single family party, but you won't come to church, I don't know. All right. Pardon me for the obnoxiousness on that, but it's time to connect again. It's time to connect to Christ and to each other. With that, secondly, is commitment. We need to hone down and double down on our commitment, one, to Christ, two, to the church, three, to the mission of the church, and maybe that's especially. We cannot forget what we're called to, a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to build His kingdom. On mission. I like what J.D. Greer says about the church early on. He says, the church at its inception essentially was a movement built around the conviction that Jesus had died as the only Savior for sinners, and that He had risen from the dead, providing he was who He said He was, and that He was the rightful Lord of the earth, and all people everywhere were now commanded to repent and invited to come home to Him. And then he says, the danger of the church in every age is to cease being a movement and instead become a ministry that provides service to people, or even worse, a place that people simply can attend. And then he says, movements move. And we have not shrunk back. We have done a lot. We have done what we can do to reach out. You know, we have done, we've tried to be as committed as we can to the mission, but we need to hone in and we need to remember what we're called to do. as a church of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, my third C anyway, is community. And that is not internal community as I'm talking about, but that means external community out there. That means the communities of this church that we're involved in and the communities that God has placed you. In other words, we need to love them and lead them to Christ in every way, with every prayer. God, would you use us today? I mean, all of us, and I don't do this every day, and I should. Every day we should be waking up and saying, God, please give me opportunities to share Christ. Please give me opportunities to be a witness for you so that those around me who do not know you would come to know you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we now recognize no one according to the flesh. It's not about what they wear. It's not about what they do. It's not about they're a nice person or not a nice person. It's about whether they know Jesus or not. That's it. Ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in this world. And to be honest, that's all that matters. So we're going to challenge and we're going to do what we can to equip you to be a resource for Christ, and we're going to provide things for you. One of the reasons that we're doing our women's event on March 20th is so that we can continue to reach out. And I would tell you, ladies, please, if you invited somebody and they came to the Christmas brunch, go back to them and say, this is a follow-up to that. Would you come back? And no, we're not gonna have it upstairs. It's going to be a little bit more casual. But we're going to feed them. We are going to feed you, I promise. Right? And it won't be as nice, but it'll be nice. We're going to take care of you. But we're gonna challenge in Christ. And guess what? There were some who wouldn't come because of the spike. And maybe would come now. Invite them. Invite them. As we talk about what it means to have your identity in Christ. And I love what the women named transformed lives, right? It's about our mission. Transformed lives. We're gonna do this year in May. Do we have a date? May 1st or 2nd, either Saturday or Sunday, the first weekend, we're going to do another outreach to our community where we're going to make it as big as we can, where we invite people in. We've done trunk or treat here, not because we love Halloween. We might not like it at all, but we do it because we can reach them at that time. We had 160 people on our campus this October 31st. And so we're going to try to get some of them back, just to love on them. We're going to play with them, and we're going to hopefully break down a few walls about them coming in so that when they come to a time of either trouble or they ask themselves, maybe we should go to a church. Maybe it's at Christmas or Easter or something like that. They go, huh, you know, that church is really good. They do a lot of stuff. Maybe we'll go there. So we're going to do that. So we're gonna think of more ways. We do a lot of stuff in the fall, very few things in the spring. And so we're trying to reach out more. But guess what? That's a secondary option for the gospel of Jesus Christ, is so that you can invite them in. Really, it's about you going out. Because they're not. We would love women who know Jesus to come to these things. We would love our own families to come with kids and enjoy this time in the spring. We do. But we're hoping you invite your friends, so that they can hear about Jesus and they can love Jesus. All right? Connection, commitment, community. We're going to hone down and double in. And as we build our church, God has presented us with an opportunity. And we're still waiting a little bit on this. Not waiting a little bit. We're still discussing. But as you know, if you were at the annual meeting, that property right next door is possibly... Well, I think it's going to go up for sale. And I don't think they're going to put it up for sale. I think they're going to deal with us. And we're still praying for that. We ask you to continue to pray, because this is the deal. If God is going to grow us as a body numerically, this property that we own is insufficient to do what we really want to do for him. We don't have enough parking, let alone anything else, right? We need more. If God's going to keep us in this location, and from everything that we can tell, and that doesn't mean we're like always honed in, but we try, that God's keeping us here for the foreseeable future. And if he's going to do that, that means span. And we always thought, and we've been praying for 11 years for that property across the street, and it's still not up, still not offered, and I don't know if it'll ever go. I don't know if it ever will. And then God brings this. And so we'll see. We're still not there. I mean, we, you know, there's been a lot of things happening over there. You can pray for them. Dad, who's in the house, is very sick. They're trying to get him into a nursing home. I think that's what they're waiting. We haven't talked very much lately. But it's going to come. And when it comes, it's going to pop. And then, you know what? We're going to ask you for sacrifice, not just of your time, but of your resources. Financially. And we're going to ask for equal sacrifice. And I don't mean that in number, but in the fact that we all give what we can over and above. And so that'll come. That'll come. All right. The good news is we have to meet at 11 o'clock, so I can't keep going. So in August, because that's kind of the beginning of our ministry year, we had a prayer time, and I asked for four prayer requests, and really those are still the same, and I'm going to ask you to hone in, and we're gonna send them out again to remind you. But the four areas of this are this: pray that our congregation that connect would connect with Christ and with each other. You know, so I'm going to challenge you to that, right? And I even maybe a little obnoxious, and I don't mean to be. I'm not trying to be. Trust me. I'm sorry for those who can't, right? But we need to pray that we would connect greater to Christ and greater to each other. It's not easy. The only way we're going to able to accomplish the mission that Christ has called us on is by standing next to each other and encouraging each other and walking into battle together. Together. Secondly, we've asked you to pray for growth at Grace. And that is numerically. And that's not just about so we can get more numbers, but so that we can minister greater. And specifically for young families to come. And that doesn't mean we don't like you old people. Like me, right? As a matter of fact, most of the growth this year has been from older individuals. And I don't mean 70s, but I mean 40s and 50s. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And you guys are, I love you guys. You guys are like part of the family. It's been great. And then we've had a little bit of a boom since Christmas of some younger families. Today might be the wrong day. It'll get sunny out. Hopefully they'll come at 11. You know, but come at 11 o'clock. And we had 15 kids in Super Church 3 weeks ago, something like that. It's been awesome to watch. And keep praying for that. All right? Thirdly, pray for the one. Pray for the one person. And that doesn't mean you can't pray for more, right? But pray for people specifically. Pray for people you know specifically to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Pray for them. So often we desire for people to know Jesus, and yet we're not praying on a regular basis for them. Get a name or two or three, whatever, and you pray for them. All right, and God will grow that kingdom. And then lastly, pray that God indeed would provide that opportunity to acquire property for expansion. Again, if we're going to be here, we've got to expand property-wise. Have to. It's like not even, you know, it's just we have to. I mean, we'll do it here, right? We'll do with whatever we got, and we'll struggle through, and we have for many, many years. And yet, God, would you open that up for us? Open that up for us. Brothers and sisters, we have been called to exalt Christ and to point others to him. That's our mission. That's our mission. And we do that by being a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. We got to trust in him. We got to seek him. We got to press into him. And then we got to go for him to his glory. It's been a tough year. We're gonna regroup. You know, we've done some great stuff this year, and God has blessed tremendously, but we're going to press forward. And my prayer is that 2021 is better than any year. I don't care what happens outside of us. That God would just do great ministry in and through us to his glory. Can we pray? Father God, I love you. I thank you for Grace Gospel. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the commitment that is here to one another, to you. I thank you for the love that is here for you and for one another, God. Father, help us. I thank you that that we're not in a place where we have to like crank it so hard to the left because we've just not been doing anything for you, Lord. We're on course, and we cannot shrink back. We cannot give up any ground. Father, help us to stand firm in you. And as the battle is brought, may we not give it anything up, but may we continue to press forward in Christ to exalt you in everything that we do, and so that others would be pointed to you. Lord, we love you. Oh God, we love you. And we thank you for your grace and mercy. May you be glorified in and through us. May you fill us with your Spirit. May we have your power to press in and to press forward to you. I love you, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name.